not in the perpetuation of baptism. I did make some final remarks that will tie in with the latter part of this lesson today. But I want to make this statement. The subject was supposed to be today, church succession. I had this thought. We are strong believers in the final security of the saints of God. And also it has been mentioned here, the final perseverance. And I also concur with statements been made that sometimes that doctrine, which is a true doctrine, well, I don't want to say it that way. I want to lay the blame on man. It's not the doctrine, but it's the way a man takes it. That a person, is, when he's saved eternally. But I'm afraid too much of the time that doctrine has been preached and not include what can happen to the fellow that goes wrong.
Yeah.
And contrary to God's will, I think they need to be tied together.
Yeah. Amen.
And sometimes that causes people to be negligent. It's a person's fault. It's not God's fault. They just don't consider the grounds upon which we are eternally and everlastingly saved. And I might add this before I leave that. Paul said, "Do I speak with the tongues of men of angels, and I have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass and singing cymbal." Now, the doctrine of grace and salvation by grace teaches that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained we should walk in them. Well, that good works should always be motivated by the love of God.
Amen.
And that love, if properly cultivated, the works will follow in that order. In fact, works after a different order is of no consequence. All right, let us get back to this study. Jesus gave a commission, a worldwide commission, to make disciples of the nations to an institution. No use arguing about it. He just gave it to one institution, that's the church. This might be a little hard for some people to swallow, but this preacher stands before you today, Brother Bacon talking about his call to preach. And I believe every true preacher God's called him.
Amen.
And all of the truth of this world knows today, or ever will know, or ever can know, they got it from the church.
Amen.
I don't care what kind of preacher or what name a preacher might bear. If he preaches any truth, he got that truth from the church.
Yeah.
And I'm going a little bit further than that. And I made the statement, and I'm not afraid to make it today, and I don't believe I'll have any successful contradiction on the matter. I believe that every God-called man, I'm not saying now he won't be affiliated with something else when God calls him. But if he's God-called, he'll line up with the Baptist. Pushed out, isn't it? Well, you're either going to have to say that, or you're going to have to say that God is the author of confusion. Now, he'll call somebody, and now God knows me, and he knows you, and he knows everything about everybody, a lot more than we know about ourselves. And I don't believe my God will call a man to preach the gospel and knows that he'll go out and preach lies. Yes. Don't believe it. Now I know that this Bible tells us the Spirit and the bride say come. Now why did he put that first? Because they're the ones he gave authority. That's why I put that first. He said, let him that heareth say, come. He's not eliminated the Christian, regardless of whether he's a member of a church or a member of some so-called church. He has not eliminated him from being a witness for Christ. He can do it, but he can't do it in church capacity. And then he said that whosoever will come, take of the water of life freely. But the basic foundation of truth has in this last dispensation ever rested in the hand of the Baptists. They're called Baptists today. They've been called by different names. But if God had given a name to the church, which he didn't, the Lord had, when you set up the church, and now you're going to be called so-and-so, every so-called church in the world would have went by that name, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have been a conglomerated mess? Some over here preaching one thing, some over here preaching something else. Well, that's the universalism in the nth degree. But Jesus didn't give the church a name, but he did give it an identity. And that identity, my brothers and sisters who are not here today, he gave them that identity by the doctrines and principles that they stood for down through the centuries of time. And wherever you have found a people, regardless of whatever they were called, that are standing for the true principles that were left of the church, that's where you're going to find the church. Whether it be in Tennessee, whether it be in Kentucky, whether it be in Missouri, Alabama, Georgia, or whether it be in another nation of the world, it's the church that Jesus left here in the world. Now, Talking about church succession, and I made this statement day before yesterday, that there's no way that we can pick up history and link by link, I'm talking from the standpoint of church connection now, trace the church back to the days of Jesus Christ and the apostles. I never found any historian that could do it. But I'll tell you what I have found. I have found through historians there has been an unbroken chain of people that have held tenaciously to the doctrines by which Baptists are identified today. And that I call succession. Succession. And if I didn't believe that, I tell you, I really would be weak, wouldn't you? I'd be very, very disenchanted to think that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and then not be able to believe that there has been, there still is, and will be when Jesus comes back to this world, that institution that he set up while he walked here among men. I'll tell you one thing, if it's not here, he's not coming back to get his bride, is he? They're going to be living when he comes back. Maybe a few that are living, but there's going to be a whole host of people come out of their graves that day and will be united together as the bride of the Son of God. And when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, he is simply saying people are going to die out. That's Hades. Grave, or the place of disembodied spirits, supplied both ways. And there are many Baptist people today whose body is in the grave, and their souls are in the presence of God, and they are occupying a Hadean state. Now, Hades is not a place, but a state or a condition. And they are occupying that state and will until the Lord comes back, and then they'll be brought together. The ones who are living, the ones who are dead. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be the judge as to who's going to be his bride and who won't be. Sometimes we hear the church referred to as the home of the saved, and I'm not objecting to that. But the church is the school of the saved. If it's not, it should be. It's like a preacher I heard of one time. He got up and preached from a text. He said, now it's in the Bible. I can't tell you right now where it is, but if you want it later, I'll find it for you. Every tub shall set on its own bottle. Well, a pretty well read man walked up to him, one who had studied the Bible a long time, a layman. And he said, I'd like you to show me where that scripture is. I've done a lot of reading. I haven't ever found it. And he turned the pages back and forth, flipped and flipped the pages of the Bible where he thought it might be, and he couldn't find it. He said, this man that talked to him, he said, now, that's not in there. He said, I've never found that in the Bible. And he said, well, if it's not, it this ought to be. And you know there's a lot of people today preaching things that they think ought to be in the Bible, but when you go and look for it, it's not there. Just not there. Now, the church, as I said, is a teaching institution. And a pastor of the church that God has placed as an overseer over the flock of God, he ought to be prepared or prepare himself to be like Paul was when he said, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. He ought to be able to declare the whole counsel of God. And the only way that he can do that is to know what the counsel of God is. And the only place he can find that is in the Bible. And the only way he can attain that is by study. He'll either study it out for himself or he'll learn it from somebody else that has studied it out. Now, no inspiration today. But Jesus left in the hands of the church the truth, the whole truth. And I'm saying today that I don't know of any denomination that doesn't have some truth. Now, the devil would be a fool. And he is. But he's got his pretty shrewd. You have to admit that. And he knows that it'd be too obvious if he didn't let his false churches include enough truth to deceive people. And that's exactly what he's done. He has included enough truth in the creeds of other denominations to deceive them and to make them believe that they are a church of the living God. And that is the reason today so many are contending that they are the Lord's church, because they do preach a little truth. A little truth, but the church Jesus built has got the whole truth. Not a bit of it left out. And the church has got to be taught along those lines. Now, you know, Paul said, church at Ephesus, he said, of your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things. What for? To draw away disciples after them. Now, anybody that take advantage of any issue just to draw away disciples to follow them, I classify them in that same category. Right in that same category. I want you to notice Timothy 4:1-2. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that a lot of times some shall depart from the faith. Now, how could they depart from the faith if there wasn't any? How could I depart from old union? Hey, yeah. Who wouldn't? Now, in the church at Ephesus, Paul said, after I'm gone, some will enter in among you, teaching perverse things, for the sole purpose, draw away disciples after them. And he said, more than that, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now the question here is this. How could they depart from faith that they didn't have, as I said? That's one. That is, they had access to. Since there is one Lord, there is one faith, and one baptism, then to depart from the faith, if there's just one, they have left that true faith and gone off after heresy and theories, and therefore they have gone out from us. You know what John said about that? They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out to make it manifest that they were not all of us. Now that's why they went out, to make it manifest that they didn't belong there in the first place. So if they went out from us and went into something else, my brother, they had to form something new or go into something that was new. And I want to say in many instances, some have gone out that had access to the true, but were not satisfied with it for material reasons. Let's look at this. And some of this that I've got that you've already had, these other preachers and teachers have already brought out, and I don't want to repeat. I want to give you this one, though. 1 Timothy 1:18-20. This charge, Paul now writing to Timothy, I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now they didn't make the faith shipwreck. They shipwrecked themselves. That's where the shipwreck came in. It was them who had gone out, not the faith being shipwrecked, because it never has been shipwrecked, and it never will be. But he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now let's notice something else. I want to talk about the keys of the kingdom. I just got a little of that in the other day. The keys of the kingdom, Jesus told the disciples. He wasn't just talking to the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16:18. He's talking to the church. He said, on this rock I'll build my church, and I'll give unto thee, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, keys refer to authority. To open and shut. So Jesus gave the church the keys, the authority to operate and to keep house while he's gone. Are we keeping house for God like he wants us to? Now, talking about the bride of Christ and her selection, I'll turn to after a while. When churches sit by and tolerate and allow those things that the apostles of inspiration said should not be fellowshipped in the church, a church is going to suffer. And you know what? I believe that's why we're suffering today spiritually. And it's not only today that suffering is going to take place, but there's coming a judgment out yonder. After a while. And I mean by that that there will be a time when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, given to every man according as his works shall be. And I think that includes our works in the church and how we carry on the work of God in the church. And if we sit by and allow ungodly living and things that God has told us to watch for and not to retain in our fellowship, church is just as guilty as they are.
That's right.
Get to that in a minute, a few minutes. I believe we can arrive at a reasonable conclusion about this. Go to Ephesians 5:23-27. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church establishes under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, he's not talking about regeneration now.
Amen.
He's not talking about new birth now. But he's talking about how the church can be cleaned up and how it can stay clean. And that is by the washing of water. How? By the word. Now the directive is there. And we don't have to worry about finding the directive, because the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself has given us the directive on how to deal in a manner of discipline with our church, with our members. And I want to say this right here. Sometimes that's been done wrong. And when it is done wrong, it discourages. And it hurts. But love should always be entertained between an offending brother or sister in the church when corrections or efforts to correct are made. Now Paul said, John I believe it was said, oh Paul, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Now we're just human. And when God saved these souls of ours, he didn't do a thing in the world to these bodies. But he did leave it up to us to discipline ourselves. And he let us know that if we did it ourselves, then God wouldn't do it. And that's our responsibility. And it's the responsibility of every church to be watchful over their membership in brotherly love and Christian affection. And efforts to correct error should be made with the motive of gaining the person instead of losing that person.
Amen. That's right.
Gain him in love. And I know some today that I love. That I'd like to, and I'm going to, have a talk with. And this said, in this case, he said, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Where are you going to find that today? Where are you going to find it? But I do want to say this about it. He gave the remedy. He gave the direction and told us how to do it. And if we have the keys of the authority from God and fail to use those keys of that authority, then we're going to be responsible for it not being presented to God a glorious church, one without spot and without blemish. All right? Here we learn the means of by which sanctification and cleansing of the church, and that's already been ably discussed, and I really enjoyed it, concerning the sanctification of our lives. I have to help pass up some things right here. But I do want to talk to you about the 17th chapter of John and the prayer that Jesus prayed. From verses 14 to 19. I have given them thy word, Jesus said. He's talking about his church here in the world when he is with it. Before he went away, he said, I have given them thy word. Now I know that the New Testament in its completeness was finished after that, but Jesus was able to give them his word of direction and discipline, and did while he walked among his disciples. and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Listen. Sanctify them through thy truth.
Amen.
That's how sanctification of body comes about. Now I want to make mention of another thing right here. Now, the church is not a body of spirits. The church is a body of human beings. And the directives are given to that body of human beings that are identified as his church. And there's your human instrumentality in a nutshell. Every bit of it. All right. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. That's the Lord's will. Now, there's some more in that chapter from the 20th to 22nd verses I want to bring up. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, there's something else that's already been thoroughly discussed in this, that the church is the light of the world. And the only light that this world has today, spiritually, is the church of Jesus Christ. That he left here as a lighthouse for men to be guided out of darkness into his eternal life, light. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. And I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now this prayer is oneness. That's what it is. Oneness, unity, harmony, and jointly endorsing and advocating and promoting the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism. That belongs to the church. And that's an absolute necessity to identify the church. I said I wanted to get down to Ceres of Asia day before yesterday. We just had to examine them a little bit to see about what the Lord thinks of us today as individual bodies or independent bodies, maybe I would say. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. And you know, the Lord sent a message to them. He said, unless they remembered from whence they had fallen and repented and did their first work, the candlestick, and I believe that candlestick is the true church.
Amen.
You'll find that over in the first Revelation. John said, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and he identified every one of them as a church and the seven churches of Asia. And he said, I'm he that walks in the midst of the seven churches, or the seven golden candlesticks. Now he said, unless you turn and repent, church be removed out of her, his place is in your King James Version. You ever notice that? His place, as though it was Christ. And some people identify that as that. And I read a book some time ago where a man said that his was having reference to the Holy Spirit being moved out, and the Holy Spirit was a candlestick. I know, I won't tell you who wrote that book, but you know who did it. Some of you do. Now, I believe that the scriptures are inspired, and there is not a single error in the original. But I do think that our writers made mistakes sometimes in their translation. And when I read that statement that the candlesticks will be removed out of his place using the masculine gender, I said, no, that's not right. I know that's not right, but I'm going to prove it to myself. So I went to the original, and the female gender is always autes, A-U-T-E-S in the Greek. The masculine gender is auto. Atu, rather, instead of Atu. Atu. And in the original, it is Ates, which simply means that the candlestick will be removed out of her place, and the church is always identified as in the feminine gender and not masculine gender. So when the candlestick's removed, the true church is removed. They all may scatter out and go to other churches. Now the church of Ephesus, history tells us they were moved out of their place. I don't know where the membership went to, but as a church or a body of Christ, they ceased to be in that location, and that's what I believe is meant by the candlestick. All right? I haven't got much more time. I don't just have to tell you to go to the Revelation and read about the seven churches of Asia and what God had to say about that, because there's some things here I've just got to get in. 3 minutes. All right. In the book of Revelation regarding the true church of Jesus Christ, who is called the bride of Christ, after so many visions that John had seen, that God had shown him, he came to this point. He said, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now God makes us ready for heaven in the regeneration of our souls, but it's left up to us as individuals whether or not we make ourselves ready to be in the bride, and that depends upon our righteousness and not the righteousness of God in our heart. It is our righteousness, our righteousnesses. I believe Brother Lambert made a statement to a man that used to be among us, and he put a He made a pretty good investment in that fella, and he went to Japan. And he said, "You know what?" Said, "You'll be a guest at the wedding."